It is a good morning, and we welcome you in Jesus' name. And if you see an extra few seats around here, Grove City College is out of session and on their Thanksgiving holiday, although I see a few college students here, and we're glad that you stayed around and that you're able to be with us this morning. This evening's service at 6:30 is called a Thanksgiving. Really what it is a Thanksgiving service where we gather together to praise the Lord. Lots of testimonies and sharing what God has done and selecting some of those favorite hymns of the hymn book that you rarely see, and also special numbers given in honor and to glorify the Lord. So we invite you to participate at 6:30, a very important service in our church calendar. This morning, as I pray for you before the message, I want to read a note of thank you from John Sinclair. For those of you that may not know, Julie Sinclair went home to be with the Lord just a few weeks ago. And John sends this note to us as a congregation, and I want to read it for all of you to be able to appreciate what God has done. From John Sinclair. As I contemplate how to say what my heart feels, words are so inadequate to express my gratitude, appreciation, and sincere thankfulness for all you have done, are doing, and continue to do for me and our children, Christina, Johnny, and Caitlin. Julie and our family have been and continue to be so very blessed by God to be a part of such a warm, caring, and loving church family. Your prayers, encouragement, concern, and never-ending compassions are being utilized by the Holy Spirit to ease our sadness, warm our hearts, and fill some of the intense emptiness we feel as a result of the sudden and extremely unexpected passing of my wife, the children's mother, and your very dear friend, Julie Ann Sinclair. Pastor LaFountain regularly shares with the Grove City Alliance Church, the Grove City Alliance congregation, our church is not about music, the preaching, or the building. Our church is about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is through this reality God has worked through Julie to bring me and our family to Grove City Alliance Church. I will always be thankful for Julie and the three most precious gifts she has left me. I really know that because Jesus lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fears are gone. Because Jesus lives, I know who holds the future. And life is worth the living just because He lives. Thank you, Grove City Alliance family. We love you and thank God for you, John Sinclair and family. And we appreciate those warm thoughts as this congregation responds to those needs. This has been a needy week. This has been a week of very intense difficulties for many. And we're thankful that the Lord is on the throne and that you are responding and helping those in need. Would you bow your hearts with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, this morning as we come into your presence, there is that sense of why these things happen. And yet, Lord, in our hearts we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. And even with those promises, Lord, sometimes it's a struggle. It's a battle. And we know for John Sinclair and his family that this is a very difficult Thanksgiving. And for many others in the congregation, it is the first Thanksgiving without a father or a mother or a sister or a brother or a wife or a husband or someone close to them. And so, Lord, this morning our prayer is that you would bring comfort to your people. We thank you for what you have done through your people here in this congregation to express love and concern and to share their grief. And we pray, Lord, that all around this congregation, those burdens will be lifted as we bring them to you. We pray that you would encourage hearts today to trust you in new ways. We believe you for great and mighty things, Lord. We thank you that we can trust you in the middle of the storms of life and know that you're steadfast and unmovable, and you are always there. And therefore, we will abound in the Lord. And we give you praise and thanksgiving. We ask your blessing, Lord, upon this time together. We pray, Lord, especially for those whose hearts are overwhelmed within them, those people for whom Thanksgiving is not a time of thanks. It's a time of remembering all the losses. And we pray that you would turn that and make them able to see what you are doing, and to give you glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Now, as you look around you this morning, you see all those vacant spots. But remember, downstairs, and it's another sanctuary going on in the gym. And I took a trip down there. There's about as many people down there as are up here. So that's encouraging. And we're not alone. And it's not a small congregation, even on those low Sundays. I want to bring a message this morning about Thanksgiving. And I have told you that we are done with Ephesians, but I lie. I didn't really lie, but as I was meditating and preparing on Thanksgiving, there was a passage in Ephesians that came to mind, and I thought it's a good starting place for our thoughts on Thanksgiving. And so we're back in Ephesians for a moment, and that would give us a complete 42 sermon set for all of these messages on Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20 is our starting place, and we'll get to that in a moment. But I wanted to share with you a few things as an introduction. We are living in a country that celebrates Thanksgiving. We have had the honored privilege of having a multitude of presidents who have honored the Lord and called our nation to give thanksgiving to God and have dedicated special times to do that. It began in 1621 in Plymouth when the pilgrims were gathered together. They arrived in 1620, and most of us forget the whole story, that winter was a brutal and horrible winter. 110 people that came on the Mayflower, out of those, only 50 survived that winter. Devastation was on every side. Children were dying, parents were dying, husbands and wives were dying and leaving children. It was a very difficult circumstance. It was overwhelming to the soul. And if they could have got on an airplane and traveled back to England, they would have done so. But they were stuck. And they endured that gruesome winter. And it came spring. They planted their crops, and with the help of Indians that God had provided to be friendly and assist them in this new world, they were able to go through the summer. And at the end of the summer, they declared a Thanksgiving. And it was a Thanksgiving to God. There was no mention of the terrible winter that passed. There was no groveling in the awfulness of losing a child or a husband or a wife or family members. They put those things aside, and as they spread the table for the 50 of them and 90 Indians, they spread a table for almost a week, and they feasted and blessed the Lord and thanked Him for His goodness. Aren't you glad we have such a godly heritage? That is a wonderful expression. Most countries don't have that. We have been given this grand heritage. And then came the American Revolution and all of its devastation. And at the end of the Revolution, in 1789, George Washington, the then first President of the United States, declared a day of Thanksgiving in October, that the whole nation should give thanks to God for His goodness and His mercies through the storms of life, and that they have passed the storms and God was with them. And then finally, Abraham Lincoln. And most of us don't understand the proclamation that he gave for Thanksgiving. We need to put it into the context of the day in which he gave it. It was 1863. Gettysburg had taken place in July. That horrible warfare that took so many lives on both sides. Lincoln was yet to give the Gettysburg Address. That would come a few weeks later. And he stood before a broken nation, a nation that was reeling from the Civil War, and he proclaimed a day of national thanksgiving to God for God's goodness. And I want to read that for you. My wife encouraged me to do that because I believe it was Ros Dixon. No, who was it? It was Doris Kubert that read that to one of the prayer meeting groups. And I want to read it because it highlights the godly character that God has given to us and passed along to us to be encouraged to give thanksgiving. October the 3rd, 1863, a proclamation of thanksgiving. The year that is drawing towards its close has been filled with blessings of fruitful fields and healthy skies. To these bounties we are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come. Others have been added, which are so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart which is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God. In the midst of the Civil War, of great unequaled magnitude and severity, which has sometimes seemed to foreign states to invite and to provoke their aggression, peace has been preserved with all nations, order has been maintained, laws have been respected and obeyed, and harmony has prevailed everywhere except in the theater of military conflict, while that theater has been greatly contracted by the advancing armies of the navies of the Union. Needful diversions of wealth and strength from the fields of peaceful industry to the national defense have not arrested the plow, the shuttle, or the ship. The axe has enlarged the borders of our settlements. The mines, as well as iron and coal, as of the precious metals, have yielded even more abundantly than hitherfore. Population has steadily increased, notwithstanding the waste that has been made in the camp, the siege, and the battlefield. And the country, rejoicing in the consciousness of augmented strength and vigor, is permitted to expect continuance of years and with large increase of freedom. No human counsel has devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, has nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should solemnly, reverently, and gratefully be acknowledged as with one heart and voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and those who sojourn in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. And I recommend to them that while offering up the ascriptions justly due to him for such singular deliverances and blessings, they do also with humble penance for our national perverseness and disobedience commend to his tender care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, and sufferers in the lamentable civil strife in which we are unavoidably engaged, and fervently implore the interposition of the Almighty Hand to heal the wounds of our nation and to restore it as soon as may be consistent with the divine purposes to the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union. In testimony whereof, I have hitherto set my hand and caused the seal of the United States to be affixed, done at the city of Washington, this third day of October, in the year of our Lord, 1863, and of the independence of the United States, at the United States, the 88th, Abraham Lincoln. Isn't that a wonderful and godly heritage? That same prayer that he offered up and encouraged us to pray needs to be prayed in our Thanksgiving celebrations. As we gather in our homes, often we celebrate Thanksgiving with the turkey and the pies and all of the accoutrements that go along with it. But often we forget to thank God for the trials and the difficulties and his care in the midst of that. I mentioned in my prayer, this has been a difficult week. We began the week with Don Reither having this serious problem with blood clots in his body, and being taken to the hospital thinking he was going to go through surgery. And the entire week, the medical professionals going through the process of trying to eliminate not just one blood clot, but multiple blood clots throughout his legs and body. And we praise the Lord that God has been merciful and God has spared his life. And he is alive and getting well, getting better. And we thank the Lord for that. These are difficult days for many people. We mentioned Julie Sinclair, 39 years old, and taken suddenly in a surgery that should have been something that was easy to perform. We don't understand those things. This week we received news from Marilyn's cousin, whose husband suddenly died, 31 years of age. He was a young man, big and strong, and serving the Lord in ministry with youth. And he had an earache. That earache became infected, and he went to the doctor, and he had two infected ears. And the doctor said, we'll give you these antibiotics. They gave him the antibiotics. He went home. He woke up in the morning, and both ears were running. His wife took him to the hospital. They put him in the hospital room and began examinations, and they said, "We suspect there might be bacterial meningitis." But before they could do much of anything, she went out of the room to talk to the doctor. And while she was out of the room, he had a cardiac arrest and died. We look at those circumstances and we say, "Why, God? These things are too tough for us. They're too difficult for us. We don't understand why you allow bad things to happen to good people." And yet God has told us in His Word that in this world you will have trouble. What part of that don't we get? He did not say in this world you will have pleasure. He did not say this world is a friend to you. He said this world is an enemy and it's under a curse, and Satan is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the people of disobedience, and he is causing all of this pain. A few years ago, a dear friend of ours, a pastor's wife, serving the Lord faithfully, was driving to work about 5:30 in the morning. And on this double highway, an expressway, a truck lost control, careened out of control, went over the median strip, flew up into the air, and came down and pancaked her car. And she was killed immediately. We look at those things and we say, "God, where are you? What happened here? How can we be thankful when we see all of these things going wrong and things broken and the world seems out of sorts?" It's with those kinds of events that the Apostle Paul approaches us with a proclamation of thanksgiving that's greater than any president ever gave. It's found in the Word of God. Would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20. And I want us to look at several passages of Scripture together as we have these few moments. I want to point you to two passages, and then I'm going to give you a lot of Scripture so I have your Bibles open so you can chase these down and mark them, because these will be significant passages in times of trouble. The Apostle Paul says, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Giving thanks to God always. I want everybody to say it with me, including those of you downstairs. Giving thanks to God always. Not sometimes, not when things are going well, not when life is smooth and the sailing is easy, but at all times, in all things, we are to be thankful. And then in 1 Thessalonians, to give emphasis to this, Paul didn't just say it in Ephesians, he repeated it over and over, and in a few moments we'll see that he repeated it many times over. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Let me read it again, and I want to put the emphasis there. In everything give thanks. Would you say everything with me? Everything. The good, the bad, and the ugly. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And boy, we could go off on a huge tangent of Scriptures where Paul emphasizes that all things do work together for good to them that are called of God, who are called according to His purpose. No, we don't understand the bad things that go wrong. We can't explain the things that are going wrong. We can't excuse the things that go wrong. But we can give thanks in the midst of those things. And so God calls on us this morning to give thanks to the Lord in everything. I want us to look this morning at several passages that help us see thanksgiving every day. And I'm calling it Thanksgiving at Midnight. Thanksgiving at Midnight. We see, first of all, Paul's tribulations. Then we're going to look at Job's trials, Jeremiah's troubles, and Habakkuk's temptation, and finally the conclusion. That ought to take us about 3 hours. Let's look at Paul's tribulations. Paul's tribulations. And here's where I need you to get your Bibles out and look at these things. Paul writes these things for us because he was a man that had lots of things that went wrong. Paul was plagued by infirmities and difficulties and people hating him. He was left for dead at one point, being stoned and left for dead. And yet God raised him up. In Acts chapter 16, we see that he had already passed through Iconium, where they stoned him and left him for dead. Do you know what stoning is? It's when the Jews had a tradition of when somebody blasphemed, they would take up huge rocks and they'd throw them down on the person until that person was crushed to death. That's what they did to the Apostle Paul. And God says they stoned him and left him for dead. And when the apostles came around and stood over him and prayed, he was raised back to life. And that's my assumption is he was raised back to life because the Jews wouldn't just let him get away without dying. But he was raised back to life. Just two chapters later, just a few months later, he is now in Philippi. He is preaching the gospel because God called him to do so. He saw a vision of a Macedonian saying, come over and help us. And he went, and part of that was to go to the city of Philippi, and he preached Christ. And there was a woman that was demon-possessed, and he cast out the demons. And the men got angry in the city, and they rioted against him, and they arrested him and Silas and put them in prison. No. They arrested them. They beat them up. They flogged them. And Paul calls it being beaten with rods. I need somebody that's willing to let me do that to them this morning. The traditional Jewish way of doing that was different than Roman. The Jewish were more merciful than Romans. But he was captured in a Roman colony, and he was beaten mercilessly by the soldiers. Taking off his clothes, they would take the whip and sometimes the cat of nine tails, as they did with Jesus, and they would flog his back. And it had the hooks in it, it had glass in it, it had rocks in it and nails, and it would rip the flesh off your back. That's the context of the Apostle Paul and Silas going into the prison at Philippi. Now I want to show you a picture of the prison at Philippi, because we always have this mental picture of the Andy Griffith jail, and that Paul perhaps was with Silas in an Andy Griffith jail with all the comforts of life. He was not. They have uncovered that place where they believe was the jail, perhaps one of the cells in which Paul or Silas was. It was very cramped. It was underground. It was a cave carved out of stone with a building on top of it. There were no lights. There were water courses going through the cave. It was dark with rats, blood, feces, flies, maggots, lice, and everything imaginable that was horrible in life was in that cell. Paul and Silas were thrown into this cell before anybody treated those wounds. They were there until midnight, and the scripture says about midnight, Paul and Silas began to sing songs and give thanks to God. It's about time to call the psychiatrist. Here's guys going through things that we would never dream of having to go through, and if we did, we would have a major pity party. We'd be calling some helpline and wanting somebody to rescue us, but Paul and Silas recognized that God had a plan. That even when Paul was left for dead and being stoned, he got up. His life was broken. His bones healed, but they were still hurting. And they didn't have any Tylenol. Isn't that amazing? And then he goes through this situation of being in Philippi and being beaten to within the inch of his life, and laying on that floor. They didn't have comfortable seats. They didn't have nice beds with mattresses for the prisoners. They had nothing. And Paul and Silas were in that prison alone and dark and thinking the end is coming. Let's give thanks to God. Could you do that? Could I do that? It's this same Paul who writes in Ephesians 5:20, and 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in everything. This is a man who has the right to tell us to give thanks in our circumstances, because ours are probably not as bad as his. And even if they were, we should give thanks to the Lord. I want you to turn with me to Philippians, the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4 is a wonderful passage where the Apostle Paul is writing to the people at Philippi where he was so brutally punished. And lest somebody that doesn't know the scriptures not know the end of that story. Paul and Silas were in prison. They sang songs and gave thanks to God at midnight. God sent an earthquake. The bars of the prison, the doors were opened, and they were allowed to escape, but they didn't escape. They stayed where they were and, I assume, kept singing. And prison guard came and was about to kill himself because he was a Roman soldier, and prisoners got loose, the condemnation was death. So he was taking a sword ready to stab himself, and Paul and Silas said, "Don't harm yourself, we're here, and all the prisoners are here." And they led that jailer to the Lord, and he was saved and his whole household. And then they took him to the jailer took him to his house and treated the wounds, and God began to do some new things. But in Philippians, he is writing to this church where this event happened. And it's like a cataract of waterfalls going through chapter 4 as Paul talks about giving thanks to God in everything. Let me take you quickly through that. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. What does it say? Rejoice in the Lord. No, sometimes. No, always. Rejoice in the Lord. You don't rejoice always in the circumstances. It's hard for me to be happy that a cousin died of a sudden death at 31. It's hard for me to be happy that our close friend was crushed by a car. It's hard for us to be happy when bad things happen to good people. But we don't rejoice in the situation. We rejoice over it in the Lord. Philippians 4:6-8, he says, be anxious or worry about nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if there's anything excellent or anything praiseworthy, think on these things. What a wonderful correction for our psychological defects. He says, if there's something you want to think about, you want to get over the trouble that you're facing, here's what I am telling you, the suffering Apostle Paul, if there's anything good, think about that. In other words, he's saying, let's get out of the pity party. Let's stop groveling in the mire of our murky circumstances, and let's look at the Lord and rejoice in Him and think about the things that are good. And then verse 11, chapter 4, verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. No matter what God gives me, I am content to be there because I'm in the palm of His hand. Can you believe that? Can you trust the Lord in your circumstances that whatever God gives you, that state in which He has put you, be content because He is working it out for His glory and your good. And then Philippians 4:13, I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. And then Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Do you see the waterfalls, one over the other? Rejoice in the Lord. Don't be anxious about anything. Think on the good. Be content with what you have. You can do all things through Christ, and God will supply all your needs. What a wonderful promise as Paul encourages us to be people of thanksgiving. And then I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians. And if you thought Philippians was long, wait till you hear Paul in 2 Corinthians. He is writing to the people of Corinth. And he's writing about some difficult circumstances, but in doing so, he is trying to help them see that he is one who has suffered for Christ. And he emphasizes it over and over again. You have to take notes on this because I'm not going to show you up on screen. So 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 and 4. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort whereof we ourselves have received of God. Wow, he is talking about troubles. He's talking about difficulties. Do you realize when he wrote the church at Philippi, when he wrote Philippians, he was in prison in Rome. He was in that dungeon in which Peter also was put just before his death, a dungeon that was deep in the bowels of the earth. They had actually closed it over with a building on top, and only a hole remained to lower the prisoners down into it. And Paul was in that prison, that dungeon, and he was writing out of bad circumstances. And now to the Corinthians, he is writing that God comforts us in all of our trouble. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 4 to 10. Again, he says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. We are carried about. We always carry around in our body the death of the Lord Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that the life may be revealed in our mortal body. What a testimony. He says, we have a treasure in these weak vessels. Because we're suffering for God's glory. We're not overwhelmed with it. 2 Corinthians 6, 4-10. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, in hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, in sleepless nights and hunger, in purity and understanding, in patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and sincere love, in truthful speech and the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, and through the glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as imposters, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing all things. Whew! What a guy. This guy must have been annoying. To go through such things and to be able to write these kinds of encouragements that, folks, I've gone through all of this stuff and I still rejoice in the Lord my King. And then 2 Corinthians 11, some people were accusing him of not being quite as good as the other apostles. And so he writes and he said, are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind talking like this. This is 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23-28. I am more. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and have been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I was spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in dangers in the city, in danger in the country, in danger in the sea, in danger in the false brethren. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concerns for all the churches. It makes you want to suck up and go, oh my goodness. As I speak to pastors and encourage pastors in their ministries, one of the things I like to do is read this passage and say, are you having all these troubles? And the answer is no. Nowhere close to that. Well, then stop murmuring and complaining. God wants us to be people who are thankful in all of this. Paul said, I feel like a fool saying it because in these things we are more than conquerors. We are victors in Christ, not victims. And finally, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he addresses the issue that so many Christians struggle with, and that is sickness. A sickness in your body that will not go away, that will not be healed, and God hasn't answered your prayer. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, to keep me from becoming conceited because of my surpassing great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It is a wonderful testimony. The Apostle Paul, who healed the sick, who raised the dead, who was used of God mightily to do healing such as the world has never seen. When he prayed for his own infirmity in this case, the healing did not come, but the grace of God was sufficient for him. My friends, God wants us to know that there's no one here in this building and no one in Christianity today that is suffering greater hardships than the Apostle Paul. Here is a man that had tribulation on every side, but every time he writes to the church, it's about rejoice in the Lord. God is good. All the time, everywhere, to everyone, in every circumstance. That's hard for us. We wrestle with that. We struggle with God. And someone said, you can't box with God because your arms aren't long enough. So give it up and give him thanks and trust that he has you in the palm of his hands and he is caring for you. The next character we want to see is Job's trials. We saw Paul's tribulations. We see Job's trials. Job, most of you know that story. And to be brief, Job had troubles. Satan came to God and said, "You've protected Job on every side. Let me attack him." And so God said, "Yes, you can attack his goods." And in one day, he lost everything. His family was killed. All of his sons and daughters were gathered together in a feast, probably a Thanksgiving feast. And the roof of the house came down on them. They died. Bandits came and stole all of his cattle. Another raiding band came and stole his camels and all of his other goods. He was left desolate in that first chapter of Job. But as he ends the first chapter of Job, he says this, Job 1:21 and 22, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. What a fantastic testimony. Now, most of us like to put Job way off in Scripture somewhere. We don't enter into the feelings of his suffering. But bring that up to the current day. In one day, you're at work and your house falls down on your entire family and all your children, and your daughters-in-law and son-in-law are killed. And husband, let's say that you have this naggy wife, and she's the only one left. And let's say that you come home and you find out the IRS has found out that you didn't pay your taxes. And they now say you owe $500,000 or some obscene figure. And you don't have it to pay. And not only that, but everything that you own has been taken away from you. Your car is repossessed by the bank. The clothes that you have on your body are taken back by the company that you bought them from. And you are left as a pauper in one day. And in this, Job did not sin against the Lord in saying, "God, you're not fair." Now let me stop preaching for a moment and go to meddling. So often as a pastor, I hear people say, "God isn't fair. It's not fair that he did this to me. It's not fair that that happened in my life. I lost my job and God doesn't care." What does Job say? He says, that is to sin against the Lord, to accuse God of wrongdoing. And I hear it in the church all the time. We want to couch it in, "Poor me, the situation is so bad. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I think I'm going to eat some worms." Yes, your situation is bad. Nobody's saying it's not bad. It's not good to lose a friend. It's not good to lose a job. It's not good to lose all of your goods. It's not good to be sick. It's not good for your wife or your husband to die. But in all of this, do not sin against the Lord. Do not accuse God of wrongdoing and say, "God, you don't care about me." There's a wonderful book by Philip Yancey that I believe every believer ought to read. Write it down, buy it, get it, borrow it. I'm going to mix that up with another book. Where's God When It Hurts by Philip Yancey. Throughout the book, he gives testimony after testimony of individuals that went through great suffering, great trial, through no fault of their own. They did nothing wrong, but they endured steadfastly in the Lord, whether it was sickness or accidents or paralysis or enduring pain for a lifetime. These people came through it triumphant in Jesus Christ and gave God the glory. And that's the story of Job. That Thanksgiving is about giving thanks to God no matter what's happening. God is worthy of praise and thanksgiving. In Job chapter 2, he is assaulted again, his body, and he gets boils all over it. I've had boils all over. I've had poison ivy from the top of my head to the tips of my toes, great boils that seep, and I know what that's like, and I can identify with them, but his was probably far worse than mine. He took broken pottery and ripped his skin to try to get the boils off. He was in misery and pain. And like I said, there was no Tylenol, no pain relievers, and he had to endure. And his wife said, "Why don't you curse God and die?" The one thing that remained for Job became a pain in the neck. A wife that can't be thankful. And a wife that says, "Your breath is bad. And she says that in Job. Your breath is bad. And he testifies that. He says, my breath stinks. And everybody turns away from me. And his wife said, curse God and die. And here's what his response was. Shall we not accept good from God and not trouble? In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Shall we not receive good from God and not trouble? What a wonderful question. Here's a man that was protected most of his life, given great prosperity, and God was with him, and yet God sent affliction, enormous afflictions to him, and in the middle of those afflictions, when he had lost everything, lost his health, he said, it is only right that we take both good and bad from the Lord. Now I want a response from you as a congregation, both here and downstairs. How many of you this year have had some bad thing happen to you? It's happened in your family, it's happened in your life, perhaps happened in your family. Raise your hand. Some bad thing. I'm not asking you to be a pity party. I'm not going to turn it on you and say, bad, bad people. Raise your hand. Don't be ashamed. Now I want you to look around at all the other people here. There are very few that haven't had something bad that happened. And Job wants us to understand that no matter what happens, we need to be able to accept good from God as well as bad. The rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. And then in Job 13, he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I will surely defend my ways to his face. And Job 19:25, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. His faith was enormous to believe that in the middle of all these struggles, Job's trials, God was still faithful. Are you able to say today that God is faithful? God is trustworthy. God still loves me and cares for me. And in the middle of those trials, God wants us to see that great men of God and great women of God still believed. And then there's the third one, Jeremiah's troubles. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. He was the prophet that nobody loved. He was prophesying of the Babylonian captivity and saying negative things about the kingdom. He got arrested. They took him and they put him down into a well that didn't have water. It just had mud, and we assume it had all kinds of horrible things down in there. And Jeremiah testifies that he was sunk down into the depths of this mire, up to his shoulders and to his neck, and there he sat. And here is a man of God who gave his life to the Lord, and God said he was going to use him mightily. And he gets put at the bottom of this well, and everything's going wrong. And we need to enter into that, because sometimes things do go wrong, and we need to tell God when things are going wrong. And so Jeremiah does. I want you to turn to Lamentations. There's the book of Jeremiah, then right after that, Lamentations is the lament of Jeremiah. It's a very honest picture of a man of God who's facing trouble. In chapter 3, he reaches that culmination point where he pours out his whole heart to God, and perhaps this was what was happening inside of that well when everyone forgot him, nobody cared about him, and he was left to die. Lamentations chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. He said, I am a man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has driven me away and made me to walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. He has made my skin and my flesh grow old and has broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He has made me to dwell in darkness like those that are long dead. He has walled me in so I cannot escape. He has weighed me down with chains. Even when I call out and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has barred my way with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding. He has dragged me from the path and mangled me and left me without help. Did you ever feel like that? When God doesn't answer, even the men of God, David did it too, poured out his heart to God. Verse 12, he drew his bow and made me as a target for his arrows. He pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. He made me the laughingstock of all my people. They mocked me in song all day long. He has filled me with bitter herbs and sated me with gall. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dust. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone, and all that I hoped from the Lord I remember in my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall, and well I remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Stop right there. Most of us have never read that part of it. We only read the verses that are coming, the verses that come after this. And after he has laid his lament before the Lord, he issues forth this song of thanksgiving and praise to God. And he says, yet, with all these things going wrong, and God hasn't answered my prayer, and I'm still at the bottom of the well, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those who hope in him. To the one who seeks him, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Isn't that a great testimony? Great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. Jeremiah did go through troubles, and there were moments of vacillation and doubt, as David had, and Job even struggled through that. But in the end, at the end of the day, the victor is thanksgiving to God, for God is good. And then we looked at the last character, who is that unknown, forgotten character of the Bible, Habakkuk. I like it in Portuguese because the name almost sounds like a joke. It's Habakkuki. Sounds like Habakkuki, doesn't it? So if you want to remember this guy, think of Habakkuki. And when you're down in the dumps and everything seems to be going wrong, think of Habakkuki. Habakkuk. It's found in an obscure passage. As a matter of fact, we know little about who Habakkuk is. We know that he prophesied during the time of Zephaniah and Jeremiah, just before the Babylonian captivity. He is prophesying in a time when things are very, very bad. Nebuchadnezzar has defeated Pharaoh Necho in Egypt. He has now moved on Jerusalem, has sieged Jerusalem, and captures hostages. But his dad dies back in Babylonia, and so he has to leave off the siege and run away. But he takes Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel with him. It's at this point that we enter in where Habakkuk is preaching of the vision that is to come. He's to wait for it, and God's judgment is upon his people. And everything looks dark. Everything looks dismal. In Habakkuk chapter 3, he gives a song of praise to the Lord. And it is a song. Wish we had the music to it. And he says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation. What a wonderful testimony. It seemed like all was lost. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the princes of Israel were taken away captive. The land was left raped and pillaged by the Babylonians, and they were coming back, and they would come back and take everyone captive. But in the meantime, he says, I will rejoice in the Lord and be joyful in the God of my salvation. Let me hasten to a conclusion on this, and that is we need to see that there is a point to all of these stories. The point is that as Paul begins talking about thanksgiving, we need to know that God is on the throne. Hebrews chapter 11 is another chapter of great possibilities of what God is able to do. It says, without faith it is impossible to please God, for because if anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, and then the whole chapter goes through all of the heroes of faith, all of these people, all that they did, and all that God did for them. And then the last paragraph, it comes to verse 35. And it says, women received their dead back to life. But others, verse 35 of chapter 11, others were tortured, refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. And they were stoned, and they were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated, and of whom the world is not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground, and these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what was promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us they should be made perfect. In other words, it says, some of them received promises in this lifetime. The others received the fulfillment of their promises in heaven. We need to know that in all circumstances and all difficulties, God's promises will be fulfilled for us. C.S. Lewis has written a wonderful book called The Problem of Pain. I want to quote just an excerpt from that as we close. He says, I am not convinced that suffering has any natural tendency to produce such evils as anger and cynicism. I did not find it on the front line trenches in the war. I didn't find the front line trenches in the war full of more hatred, selfishness, rebellion, and dishonesty than any other place. I have seen great beauty of spirit in some who have been great sufferers. I have seen men, for the most part, grow better, not worse, with the advancing years. And I have seen the last illness produce treasures of fortitude and meekness, and from most unpromising subjects. If the world is indeed a veil of soul-making, it seems, on the whole, to be doing its work. I think that's pretty profound. Let me close with a quote that is found on a picture, and it's unsigned, so we don't know where it came from. It says, ships sail east and ships sail west. Well, the self-same breezes blow. It's the set of the sail and not the gale that determines the way they go. God wants us to know that it's not the breeze or the storm or the trial in your life that's going to make the difference for you and for me. It's going to be the set of our sail. And Paul sets our sail with this proclamation of thanksgiving. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We're going to close with a song that's on a CD. You don't need to sing along and you don't need to stand. I just want you to sit and listen. My daughter sent me this song. I had not heard it before. 2 years ago, she had a stillbirth of her little baby. And we went by her bedside and held that precious young life, a life that departed before it was able to breathe its first breath. And we wept and we sobbed, and that is what it needs to be done at those times. And weeks later, she sent us this song that she found on Casting Crowns, one of their CDs. And I think it testifies to what we've spoken of this morning. And that is trusting God through the storm. Could you stand with me as we close? Perhaps this morning you're carrying a burden, a tragedy, a death, a sickness, a situation that makes you feel like there's a storm. And this morning you're willing to give that storm to the Lord and say, Lord, I want you to control the storm and I'm in your care. And just with an upraised hand, you say, Lord Jesus, I give you my storm. And I ask for you to give me a thankful heart. Just lift it up to him right now. Don't be ashamed. All over the congregation. Yes, Lord. Lord, you see, you're touched with the feeling of our infirmities. You're not indifferent. And we give you praise and thanksgiving that you work all things together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to your purpose. And we ask that you would weave these difficulties of life, these storms that assault the soul. And in the midst of it all, may we be faithful to be thankful to you and to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. May the Lord bless you and give you a wonderful Thanksgiving. See you tonight, 6:30.